Now, when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. The disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying,
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth.
Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Robert Schuller tells a story related to him by a Catholic friend, Father Joseph Murphy. There were some nuns who attended a day ball game, baseball game, and behind these nuns sat some rude, loudmouthed, somewhat inebriated anti-Catholics. And one of them, just to stir up some trouble, said very loudly for the benefit of the nuns, Let's go to Texas. I hear there aren't any Catholics there. His companion replied, No, let's go to Oklahoma. There are even fewer Catholics there. And the first one said, No, I've got a better idea. Let's go to Alaska. There are absolutely no Catholics there. At that point, one of the nuns turned around and said, Why don't you just go and live with the devil? There surely aren't any Catholics there. You know, can you imagine the shock and the surprise of these men who would have expected a meek and a mild nun to turn around and confront them that way? When Jesus said, Blessed are the meek, many interpret this to mean someone who quietly accepts insults and injuries and injustice with unlimited forbearance. Consequently, meekness is a virtue that very few, if any, pursue or desire. There is a misconception concerning the virtue of meekness. And as I've said, many consider meekness as a weakness, but that is not the case. Far from it. Many see it as a liability, not as an asset. If you were going out to try to convince someone to be something, you could not have a harder time than trying to convince someone to be meek because of the connotations attached to that word. We prefer to be like the little boy whose mother kept calling him my little lamb. And finally, he said, Mother, I don't want to be your little lamb. I want to be your little tiger. You know, somewhat shocking to hear Jesus say that the world belongs to the meek. Well, perhaps it would help us understand his logic by taking a quick look again at the meaning of the word meek. In the French version of the New Testament, the word for meek is debonair. You ever heard that word before? That's a pretty neat word, isn't it? I kind of like being debonair myself. I've been called a lot of things, but debonair has not been one of them. But I like this word because, you see, it cancels out all the false sadness or weakness that's often been linked to meekness. Webster's dictionary defines debonair as a person who is suave and urbane and charming and sophisticated. You see, to be debonair, to be called debonair, is a compliment. This gives a sophisticated dimension to a virtue that really has, over history, been given a bum rap. So with this in mind, Jesus is saying, Blessed are the debonair, for yours is the earth. Now, how can that be? Well, let's look a little further. Let's look at, again, what meekness is. Meekness, or debonair, first of all, means power under control. Power under control. Meekness is not weakness. nor is it a milquetoast timidity. My heart goes out to those people who live their lives like whipped dogs. You know what I'm talking about? Those people who just mope around and just moan and groan. I'm sure you've seen them. They're stooped and shy, reluctant and fearful. David Siemens wrote a book several decades ago now, writing about a man he once knew by the name of Ben. Now, Ben was one of the most timid souls he had ever counseled. He said you couldn't even hear his voice. He was so timid. That one of the first things that Dr. Siemens did to help Ben was to get him to read from a book just so that he could hear him in the room, 5 feet away from him. And then he would have to urge him to speak up. You see, here was a man who was so afraid of being a burden to somebody. If you've ever been around anybody like that, you know it makes you very uncomfortable to be around them. You might look at them to really see if they're wearing one of those sandwich signs, you know, that you see people walking up and down the streets with that says, "Excuse me for living." But have you ever heard of what's called the dependent order of really meek and timid souls? When you work out the acoustic, what do you have? Doormats. That's right. Doormats. Doormats have an official insignia. It's a yellow caution light. And their official motto is, "The meek shall inherit the earth," if that's okay with everybody. Upton Dickinson, who wrote a pamphlet called Cower Power, founded this society. And Ben, of course, could have been a charter member of the Doormat Society. But my friends, to be debonair doesn't make you a doormat. The meek are actually mighty. How so? This is how so. The meek are blessed because they know that power resides in their ability to maintain control, posture, and discipline. Meekness is controlled strength, or strength under control. Or you put it another way, it's called the gentleness of the strong. The Greek word for meek is praos, which means to be controlled. John Drexler tells us that meek was used by the Greeks to describe an animal, a wild animal that had been trained so that one could ride it and use it productively. So, to be debonair means to be under control. If you can maintain your passions, your appetites, and your temper, you can indeed claim a large portion of this world, if you can do that. But to be debonair also means poise under pressure. Poise under pressure. There's something admirable in seeing a person maintain their charm in the midst of controversy, of conflict, or crisis, isn't it? It's a marvel to watch someone just stay poised when everything else is going crazy around them. In the Batman Begins movie, I think we see a little bit of this poise. And before we see the clip, let me set the scene by saying that Rachel here, the woman which you'll see, and a little boy are trapped on an island. And all the water supply of Gotham is being, it's not poisoned as much as it is mind control. Whoever drinks it comes under the control of this dastardly person. And they're being attacked by some criminals who have already drank some of this water. So let's watch this clip.
Mrs. Gordon, prepare to lower the bridge.
Wait. You could die. At least tell me your name.
It's not who I am underneath. What I do that defines me.
Well, that's pretty debonair, isn't it? I think so anyway. What did he say? It's not who I am underneath, but what I do that defines me. So much of the time, what defines us is the society and the culture in which we live. And many times we bring that definition even into the church. And we expect that conformity to even filter in into our understanding of what it means to be Christian. But to be able to maintain poise under pressure is being able to know who you are, who you really are. And I don't believe you can really know who you are until you come to know Jesus Christ. We are defined by what we do, yes, indeed. Not by what we believe or profess. We are defined by what we do. Therefore, we cannot hide behind masks or costumes. However, when crisis or pressure comes to bear upon us, the real you will come out. There's one thing about problems and tribulation. It will bring the real you out. Just like squeezing toothpaste, putting pressure on the toothpaste tube, presses on the toothpaste itself. Trouble or turmoil brings out the best in us or the beast in us, whichever one may reside within. But Jesus once said, "Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart." Now, please note this, that of all the traits Christ possessed, and He possessed many, meekness was one of the few characteristics He wished to claim Himself. And He desired His followers to imitate it as well. What did He say? I am meek and lowly of heart. And He wishes us to be the same. The meek, oh, they're mighty because they've learned to discipline their desires and their emotions. Self-control is a valuable ingredient in happiness. In fact, it's indispensable. The people most miserable in this world today are those who relinquish control of their lives to total strangers. I mean total strangers. And if you don't believe me, just try to drive somewhere in our city and see how many strangers have control over you. Self-control is such an issue with so many of us. But I asked you the question, have you ever been so out of control to the point where a stranger you will never see again ruined your day? Sure we have. Meekness is a means through which we can control ourselves and our day. We can largely define the circumstances by which we live largely by the ability we have to be self-controlled and poised. Nobody to blame but yourself. Self-control allows us the ability to deal with others appropriately. For example, Francis Place, who was a famous 19th century London tailor, used to make expensive suits for the upper crust in society in that day and time. And he took a great deal of pride in what he did. And he always was meticulous in fitting every customer just to the finest degree, because he knew that as they wore his suits, it would reflect upon his workmanship. But now, this was the 19th century, remember. And though there wasn't a caste system, there was a pecking order. And these rich people who would come in, here was this humble tailor, and they would always find a way to make sure that this tailor knew what place he had in society. And one way they would do this was that every time Francis Place put together an immaculate outfit for someone, they'd always say, "Oh, it's loose here, it needs tightening here, it really doesn't fit well. Go and work on it some more." So Francis Place would quietly take the suit or the outfit. He would hang it very carefully in one of the closets and humbly apologize for his mistakes and say to his customer that it would be available for him in a week. Well, in a week's time, those customers would come back and Francis Place would just merely go to that closet and take the same outfit that he put in and give it to them, and they would try it on, and they would say, "Oh, what a wonderful job you did." So you see, here was a very meek man who was very mighty. And he indeed inherited a great deal, because you see, Francis Place always charged them for the adjustments that hadn't needed to be done in the first place. So the meek can inherit a large portion of this earth if you know how to work it right. But meekness means power under control, poise under pressure. And thirdly, it means a positive acceptance of oneself. Psalm 37:11 tells us that the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Now, what does that mean? Well, I think there comes a time when a person possesses a peace when they have finally accepted themselves. When they can look in the mirror and say to themselves, "Okay, you're not the best in the world, but you'll do. You'll do." And I don't know, maybe age helps us arrive at that somewhat. I don't know. But I'm kind of reminded of a child who was playing in the backyard, and as she played in their sandbox, a neighbor called over the fence and said, "Where's your mother, Mary?" "Oh, she's asleep." "Well, where's your little brother?" "He's asleep too." "Well, aren't you lonely out here all by yourself playing?" "No," Mary answered, "I like me." Now, I think people who are debonair like me. They like themselves. And therefore, they go through their lives living as if they have nothing to lose and nothing to prove. And that's kind of cool, isn't it? They humbly accept the goodness of God, which allows them to receive all the beauty and the wonder of this world. You see, the bold and the boisterous and the boastful people, they like to draw attention to themselves. And you know what? Generally, they're the most insecure people that you'll find. Low self-esteem tends to provoke behavior to sort of distract from or to disguise weakness. But the meek are at peace with themselves. They do not have to protect their pride through stubborn or pious displays. A while back I heard of two drivers, a man and a woman, who came to a four-way stop at the same time. The man was heading straight while the woman wanted to make a left turn across his lane. They both wanted to go first, however, so they each took off at the same time, only to come to a screeching halt as their bumpers tapped. Since both were insistent on their right of way, neither would back up. Cars began to back up for 5 blocks in 4 directions from the intersection. And when police arrived, both drivers were sitting silently and stubbornly behind their respective steering wheels. All because of stubbornness. Because of a lack of meekness. Had meekness prevailed, each driver would have graciously yielded right of way to the other. And hundreds of other travelers would not have been inconvenienced by their childish behavior. Paul lists meekness as one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, therefore conveying to us that as the Holy Spirit flows in and through us, the Holy Spirit displaces our own arrogance with His gracious gentleness. Our lives become laden with luscious fruit that draws others to Christ whom we love and serve. There's an old saying among those who raise fruit, the most heavy laden branches always bow the lowest on the tree. And it's likewise true in human conduct. Being meeker allows God's grace to work within us. Reverend Earl Palmer, pastor of First Presbyterian Church in Berkeley, California, tells a story that illustrates the work of grace that produces a character of graciousness. A certain man received notice that his son, during his senior year of high school, had failed a course. The father determined that his son would attend the best college, realizing that a failing grade would jeopardize his son's chances to enter a top school. The father's immediate reaction was to blame the teacher for his son's failing grade. Storming into the teacher's classroom, the father proceeded to accuse the teacher of unfairness, and he threatened to have the teacher's job if the grade wasn't changed. And the teacher, believing the grade was deserved, would not change the grade and held his ground. The father left the classroom in a heated rage and headed for the principal's office, where in a torrent he demanded the principal's intervention. The principal, knowing the situation and believing his teacher to be right, stood behind the faculty member and refused to intervene. The father's rage escalated, and he began to make threats against the principal. He would go to the school board and have the principal's job. And this principal began to suddenly realize and believe that this man might actually have a heart attack or a stroke. He was so out of control. So at the height of the tension, there was a brief pause, followed by these words from the principal. "Sir," he said, "I can see that you love your son very much." My friends, at that instant, the anger which had controlled the father melted away. And a fit of rage became a shower of sobs. A sense of healing had taken place through the principal, who, you see, was not going to react against this man. but was going to maintain control of his own emotions and control of his own intellect and logic ability and be able to see through this man's rage to at the heart of what he was really raging about. But he was full of God's grace and he became a channel of grace. Peace is an attribute of a person who is guided by grace. Meekness is magnetic, folks. It is. No wonder Jesus said that the world belonged to the meek. Because, you know, it's almost as though the world comes and lies at their feet. They really do. That's why Jesus said, you'll inherit the earth. They have a contagious charm that attracts and compels. They have a marvelous ministry that is matchless in its ability to soothe and comfort. This must have been what Reinhold Niebuhr had in mind when he wrote these words. You may be able to compel people to make certain minimum standards by stressing duty, but the highest moral and spiritual achievements depend not upon a push, but what? A pull. People, he says, must be charmed into righteousness. I believe that to be true. As people see the charm of your life and my life, they will be drawn to the Christ whose grace flows in and through us. Today we'll be closing our service with the Lord's Supper. And if you're here today and for the first time or a visitor, we want you to know that we invite you to come as a part of our participation in this family meal. You are a part of the family of God. So if those who will be serving communion will come at this time and we'll begin the service. And as you come down the middle aisle and return back to your seat through the outside aisle, come to the and receive the bread and then receive the juice and then put your empty juice container into the empty tray at the end. Let's pray. Almighty and everlasting Father, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who created this world into being, and now the one who is so near and dear to us to abide within our presence this day, we acknowledge our sin and our waywardness, our disobedience, our hurting one and another. We pray for your forgiveness, and we pray, O God, that we would humbly be found gracious in your sight. You bestow upon us now through these ordinary elements of bread and drink your presence and power. Through Jesus' name, amen. Now may you go forth and enjoy the fruit of goodness and gentleness and meekness and joy and peace, those fruits that are yours as children of God. Amen. God bless.